Lord, we thank you for this new day that you've given us again today, and we thank you particularly, Lord, that this is not just any day, but it's your day, it's the Lord's day, and we thank you that we come again into your house this morning, but we know that this is not your house in terms of the building, but it is your house in terms of the people of God that are meeting here this morning. And we pray that as we consider particularly this morning church membership and the privileges and responsibilities that we have of being part of the church, we ask that you would bless our time, be with the Sunday school. We pray that you'd be with the preparations going on for this morning's service with Jews for Jesus, and we ask that everything we do here today will be to the honor and glory of your name. For we pray this in his name and his name alone. Amen. Amen. Oh, are they? Okay. Oh, they could hear. Okay, so Peter's got me on volume there, so probably that he can hear. Well, at least we know next time this is probably not the best venue. But I was thinking the whole week, now, where are we going to sit? And I thought of the stoop, and that was going to be the plan, but then the weather was all miserable this morning, so I thought, well, we'll try. Yeah, we do. This is the motivation, you see, for more classrooms and things. Okay, just to recap where we've been going, we've started probably 2 months ago with the whole baptism and membership classes, and we looked firstly at our authority, which was the scriptures. Then we looked at the doctrine of salvation. We looked at that for 2 weeks. Then we looked at the doctrine of the church. What is the church? And we'll recap that quickly this morning. And then we moved on to baptism and the Lord's Supper, I think, if I haven't missed out one. So here this is session number 6. So this morning we are looking at the whole topic of church membership. Now, when we looked at the doctrine of the church, can you remember we said there's two understandings to the church in scriptures. Two types of church. When we speak about the church, we speak of the universal church, and someone said it as well. The universal and the local. All right. And that's really, when we looked at the doctrine of the church, we saw that the universal church is a society of believers. It's referred to as a body. It's a living organism. So it's not so much an organization like Rotary Club or some other kind of organization. It's a living organism with Christ as the head and the Holy Spirit as the energy that binds us together. Christ is the head of the body, and we saw that it's to be found wherever believers meet in the name of Christ. So wherever we gather as Christians, we are part of the universal church. So right now, the universal church is meeting in the cry room. And the universal church is meeting down the road, and it's meeting up the road and wherever Christians are gathered. And we saw that it also consists of all believers who've lived and died, those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, those who will still become Christians. It's all believers in all time, over all ages. They make up the universal church. But then we saw that the references to the universal church are quite limited in Scripture. Most of the references in the New Testament are to the local church. And we saw a couple things. For it to be a local church, we need a location. We need a place to meet. We need organization. There's got to be someone who can squeeze, 20 people into a cry room on a Sunday morning. That needs organization. There's got to be authority. There's got to be discipline. We looked at initiation into the church, baptism. There's the Lord's Supper and teaching and training. So all of those things form part of the local church. And what we said is that the local church is more functional than it is organizational. It is organized, but it doesn't exist to be an organization. It exists for a function, which is to make Jesus Christ known. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So the church has got a mission, it's got a function, which is to go out and to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. So now we come this morning to this whole topic of church membership, and from what I've gathered historically, there's been all kinds of views within the local church. Yeah, although I think I've come after a lot of those issues have been sorted out. But I think in many people's minds, there is this question, why must I become the member? Sorry, Butch, is that door closed? Oh, okay, all right. It's coming through the fan. Oh, wow, okay. All right. There's things you'll never know unless... Okay, so the question I think that many people ask is, why should I become a member of this church, or any church for that matter? Why should I sign on the dotted line or commit or in somehow formally identify myself with the local church? Surely if I'm a Christian, I can just... I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm going to go to heaven one day. I know for a fact that God is not going to accept my Moira River Baptist Church membership card. Not that we have one, but if we did, some people think they can flash that before the pearly gates one day and that'll let them in. We know that that's not true. So why should I become a member of the church? Why can't I just come every Sunday, participate, go to all the meetings, but never commit to the local church? And I want us to look at that this morning. And the first answer to that is why membership is because of all the one another passages in Scripture. And I'll read them out quickly, and you can, if you're taking notes, you can write them all down. There's 85. Okay. All right. So I won't, but there are, trust me, there's 85 one another passages in the New Testament, which speaks about us doing certain things to one another, supporting one another, caring for one another. Let me just read a couple of them. But what you will see is that all of these one another passages clearly imply a group of people who are committed to each other. You can't have all these one another passages mean anything if we are all just a loose bunch of people that come and go as we feel like it, if there's no commitment or obligation. It's not possible to fulfill what these 85 references teach us if we are not committed in some way to a local body of believers. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So clearly, the first one another passage that we need to look at is love. We need to love one another to the extent that all men may know. So clearly already in Paul's mind, there's a distinction between the disciples loving one another and all men. All men may know as they look at the disciples and they look at our love for one another that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. So there's something unique about the love relationship between Christians which should make the world take note that there's something different going on with us. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. Paul says, "You, my brothers." Okay, so immediately he's now addressing the church in Galatia and he's calling them brothers. So brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does brother imply? Family. All right, family. So we see the context of a family. And clearly, membership to a family is something that is not ad hoc. You are born into a family or you are adopted into a family and you take on that family's surname and you don't just have a choice to say, well, this week I feel like I'm going to be part of the Pooler family and next week part of the Pickering family and the following week part of another family. We don't do that on a human level because family is a bond that commits us one to another. And so he speaks, you'll see a number of references in the context of the church to brothers or brothers and sisters. Now in Galatians 5, Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." So he's speaking to the family, to the brotherhood of Christians, brother and sisterhood, and he says this family relationship leads to service. So my question is to you then, who do we serve in the context of the church? Well, we serve the family of God primarily. And we'll see some verses that talk about that just now. And then Romans chapter 12 verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." So again, brotherly love, honor, service, devotion. I think that comes in here, a devotion to one another. And there are many, many other references in Scripture that each one brings together some aspect of our responsibilities for this one anotherness. But what I want us to do now is to read together Galatians chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians. Galatians 6. We'll read verses 1 to 10. We'll look at a few verses around that in a moment, but let's just read those together, and then we'll work through some of those things together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Now again, Paul starts the section off by talking to brothers, and if we just go back to let's just look right back at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. So he's writing, Paul is writing to various local churches scattered throughout Galatia. So the context of the letter is written not just to a general group of believers, but to what Paul calls the churches in Galatia. So there were these discrete groups of people meeting around Galatia. Now, to the context of those groups of people, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, this is chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, or the household of faith, depending on your translation. Now, let's just work through. What I want us to do is to run through, I think I've got 10, but they'll be quick, hopefully, 10 items which speak to the context of the responsibilities of church membership. And a number of them will come out of this passage, and I'll pick some verses from other places as well. But the whole issue of church membership today is one of loyalty. It's one of commitment. Not loyalty to a man-made institution or denomination, but loyalty to God and to the body of Jesus Christ. And I think if we see membership as a human thing, and we say, well, I'm being asked to commit loyalty to a human organization, well, you're going to find Christians resisting that. But when we see that loyalty to the church is ultimately loyalty to the body of Christ, of which he is the head, well, then there's something wrong if we are not committed and loyal to the body of Jesus Christ. I think sadly today, people are far more loyal to their companies, to their schools, to their sports teams, and to their brands of choice than they are to the church. Let me illustrate this. If the Sharks have a bad game on Saturday, the supporters remain loyal. If the Sharks have an entire bad season, the supporters remain loyal. I've never really heard of a Shark supporter switching to the Bulls because the Bulls beat the Sharks on Saturday. It doesn't happen because you are loyal to your team. And you will stick through them through thick and thin. And almost as the team does worse often, the true loyalty and support comes out to try and see them through that. But what happens is that when we come to a church, you find one, not bad one season, but one bad Sunday. It's a bad sermon, or the worship wasn't quite the way people liked it, or someone wasn't as friendly as they had hoped they would be, and people move off and look for something else. You see, loyalty to the local church is viewed as something, well, I can pick and choose. If I don't like what I see here, well, I'll just go somewhere else, and I'll stay there until I don't like what I see there, and then I'll move on. And it's funny, in any other area of society, we would look down on that. If someone job hopped, if someone team hopped, you would say they're fickle, there's something wrong with them. But we look at it in the context of the church today, and it's not seemed to be a problem. You just see people moving around from one church to the next. So it really comes down to loyalty, and I want us to look at what the scriptures, or what aspects of loyalty does the scriptures bring out. And the first thing is, be loyal to your church in your commitment to one another. We've looked at all these one another verses, but look at chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we are being called by in Scripture, yes, to take an interest in doing good to all, but especially, or firstly, or primarily to the household of faith. So the church should be the place where we are caring for one another, where we are loving one another, where we are committed to one another, and the overflow of that will be a love and a commitment to do good to those around us. It's sad when you see people in the church whose needs are being neglected while we're running around doing other things. It's not an either or. It's a case of, if we are first and foremost doing what we should be doing as members of a church, we will have the overflow, we will have the resources, we will have people equipped to go out and to meet the needs of those outside of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, the local church is spoken of as a body, and we are members of the body. It's not by our choosing, it's by the work of God, the Holy Spirit in us, and the church is likened to the family of God, and in that sense, we need to consider this matter of loyalty to one another. One of the greatest acts of disloyalty is a child abandoning its family. And so, how do we understand that in the context of us walking away from the body of Christ? And I understand that there are sometimes legitimate reasons for someone to leave a church. The question is, do they then join another body? Or do they go home and sit on their own and become an island? There's nothing of that in the scripture. There's always a context of being part of the family. And in that context, Romans chapter 14 is that whole passage where Paul talks about whether or not, you know, they should eat meat that's been sacrificed in the market to idols. And it comes down to Paul saying it's better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. In other words, the motivation that Paul is giving to the church is to say, is your commitment to one another such that you are looking out for the other one, seeking to build them up, that they will not fall? Whoever loves his brother, 1 John 2 verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. So loyalty in terms of your commitment to one another, that's where it starts. Do we love one another? Does the world in Moy River look in on the Moy River Baptist Church and see these people are disciples of Jesus Christ because they love one another? Or do they say, you know, that church is a very cliquey church, full of little groups, little factions, little those people that do that and those people that live there and those people that work there? Or do they see this is a body of believers that love one another? And that means they are disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the first one, our commitment to one another. Secondly, be loyal to the church even when individuals may be wrong. Now, this is where it gets a little bit difficult. Look at verse 1, chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, then you who are spiritual should leave the church and go and join another one. Does it say that? Okay, it doesn't. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, if someone in the context of the church does something wrong, you who is spiritual should restore him gently. You see, so even when people, and we're a group of fallen, sinful people, I'm going to make mistakes, you're going to make mistakes, and our question is, what do we do with that? How do we deal with the mistakes or the sin that happens in the context of the church? And Paul is saying to us, our goal as a body should be to restore. Again, think of it in the family. What happens when one of your child or your children make a mistake? What happens when they do something sinful? What do? Do you just say to them, well, you've got to go and find another family? Or you tell them, listen, you stay here, we're going to go and find other children. Of course not. You restore them. You come and you come alongside them and you discipline them and you love them and you seek to bring them back into the fellowship of the family. And so I think this is really the acid test of the church is, what do we do with those who have fallen or sinned in the context of the church? How do we treat them? We are committed to restore them and to show that loyalty to one another which seeks to bring them back into the family of God. And there's warnings there, and we're not going to look at all of that. I mean, church discipline is a whole topic. But be careful, he says, be careful that you don't be tempted. Be careful that you don't come and say, well, I've got nothing wrong with me and you're the one that's at fault. There's all those checks are in place. But we cannot think of ourselves as being independent or not needing the help of others. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you. Look back at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I mean, that's really sad to think that Paul has to write that to the context of the church, to believers who are biting one another and devouring each other. And he says that you're going to self-destruct. You need to love and you need to do that as the outflow of Christ's love for you. Okay, so that's the second thing. The third one is be loyal in your church attendance at the meetings of the church. Now, here we have to think through this. Well, what does the scripture dictate should be the meetings of the church? Does it say that there must be two services on a Sunday, one on a Wednesday, one on a Friday, one on a Monday, and prescribe what they look like? No, it doesn't. But we have examples in scripture of the types of meeting. There were times when they met together for preaching and teaching. There were times when they met together for the Lord's Supper. There was times when they met together for prayer. There was all kinds of times when they just met together for a meal in one another's homes. But whatever the case may be, whatever we as a church, and again, this is not whatever I as the pastor or we as the elders decide. It's whatever we as a church decide are the meetings which we believe will help us to function. We should be committed to those meetings. And this is, I think, the big issue here. If we think of organization versus function, you know, an organization will say we must have the following meetings, you know, and it becomes a legalistic thing. My question is that meeting helping us fulfill our function in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Is it fulfilling our function in terms of worshiping God, in terms of growing up believers from milk to maturity? So the question is, we've got to say, okay, we've got this meeting, that meeting. Are all of these meetings fulfilling the function of the church? Because if a meeting is just a meeting for a meeting's sake, and it's not helping to equip the church to fulfill its function, well then, it's not really gaining the blessing of Scripture. It might not be a bad thing, but we can't say, all right, we expect you all to be here at, you know, 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon for a braai. And if you're not here, you've rejected your responsibilities to the church. Unless that braai is meant to equip us and train us and prepare us to bring in unbelievers so that we can share the gospel with them, well, then it's a different story because then it ties into function. And so what we have to look here is what are the meetings of the church and are they fulfilling God's function for the church? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So even back in the New Testament, some were in the habit of neglecting to meet with the people of God. It's not a new thing. It's not a Moy River thing. It's a thing of humankind. It's a sinful nature thing. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so the whole church is being addressed in this passage. And it's really a privilege more than a duty. If you feel that coming to church becomes a duty and a burden, well, then something's wrong. But if you are coming to church, and as you come to these various meetings that the church has set up, you go home feeling like you've worshipped God, feeling like you are now better equipped to fulfill the functions of the church, feeling like you are now better equipped to love one another, feeling like at the meeting you had an opportunity to care for one another, to pray for one another. If we are fulfilling the function of the church in these meetings, you can't go home and say, phew, that was heavy. That was a burden. You know, I wish I'd rather gone to the dam this morning. But it can become like that if our meetings are not fulfilling the function of the church. And that's a challenge to the members of this church, to come to me and to come to the elders and say, you know, number one, I think we've got too many meetings and it's just not fulfilling the function of the church. Or you could say to me, you know, there's certain needs that we have as a church in order to fill this function of the church, and there's no meeting to address that. So recently I've had a number of people come to me and say, there is absolutely nothing in this church that addresses specifically the men. We've got ladies' Bible studies, we've got youth groups, we've got all kinds of things, we've got nothing for the men. So there's a need. The church can't function if the men in the church are not being built up. And so that's something that we now have to look at and say, how can we get together as men in order to grow and encourage and pray for one another?
Without creating a
vision. Yes, no, sure.
There are lots of other opportunities for men to grow, for us men to grow in our faith.
That's true.
Like now.
So like now. No, that's no, thank you. I think it's something that we've got to say, is it meeting a real need or is it just someone who's feeling lonely? But I think it is addressing a real need. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that they devoted, speaking of those new converts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So as soon as the New Testament Christians were converted, they devoted themselves, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship one with another, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so as the church divides up its time into the week's activities, we need to constantly be checking, are we fulfilling the function of the church through these meetings? And if so, well then, there's a commitment and a loyalty to those meetings, to participate in them. All right, the next one is to be loyal to the church in terms of the decisions that are taken. I just want to see what we're doing, how we're doing for time here. 9 o'clock, okay. Be loyal to the church in the decisions that are taken corporately. Now, what I'm saying in not suggesting here is loyalty to the blind loyalty to decisions that are taken without any boundaries. What I'm saying is, remember we look back at the doctrine of the church, we look back at the fact that the church is made up of believers, and that's why we focused on the doctrine of salvation, and then the doctrine of baptism, that we believe in believers' baptism. So if we now, as a group of believers who are members of this church, get together and we pray about a specific decision that needs to be taken, well, once that decision is taken, then we as a church need to be committed to that decision. Even if there are some, and you will always find that when we vote on something, often there'll be two or three people that might disagree. Hopefully it's not always the same two or three people that are always disagreeing with everything, but often you'll find that someone will disagree with this decision that's taken, someone will disagree with that decision that's taken. The question is, if the body of believers who are being led by the Holy Spirit in taking these decisions within the parameters of Scripture make a certain decision, then we as the body need to commit to that. And we need to work out the implications of that. I think our goal here should be Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So that's the goal we should reach in our church meetings, is a oneness of heart and mind. And if there's a significant amount of questions and doubts, well, then we should leave the discussion and leave the meeting and go home and pray about it again and come back and see if we can again look at the Scriptures and has the Holy Spirit brought that oneness of mind and heart to us. But we also realize that we can't always achieve unanimity in the context of the church, and so we've got a constitution which guides us there to make certain decisions. The question is, if the church makes a decision that you don't like, what do you do? Do you go somewhere else where they'll make a decision that you do like? Or do you realize, okay, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, but there's a majority here who's agreed, we're clearly within the bounds of Scripture, so I'm not talking about anything here outside of the bounds of Scripture. Obviously, we are always dealing with things here within the bounds of Scripture, but let's just take an example. We met a few weeks ago for our QGM or our AGM, and we made a decision to, do we as a church support this church planting work up in Jasini for the next 3 years? And the decision was taken, well, we can't commit to that 3-year commitment until we've actually sent a team there first to go and investigate the situation and see whether or not we and them will fit together in terms of what we feel God is doing. So that was a wise decision and we decided to go with that. But what if you were someone who said, you know, this is ridiculous. Why do we not support this church plant in Jasini? That's crazy. You know, are these people a bunch of hypocrites now that they first want to go and test the water or whatever? I'm going to just leave. Or do you say, okay, I actually thought we should commit from day one, but I'm going to support the team that goes up to investigate. And if the team came back with a positive report, and you were one who felt we shouldn't support the church in Jasini, what do you do then? If 95% of the church is saying, look, we really believe a commitment to support this work, but you feel, well, we should support someone else down the road, what do you do at that point? Do you submit to the corporate decision taken by the church for the church's good, or do you then go off on a tangent? And I think clearly the context here is to strive to be one in heart and mind and to fulfill the function of the church. And that can really only be fulfilled if we are a united body. So you are not to withhold your support and involvement in the church because you do not agree with a certain decision that has been taken. Again, assuming we are within the bounds of Scripture. Decisions need to be supported for the interest of the church as a whole and not for the individual. Of course, and I think that's what church meetings are there for. I think the problem is in the And I think this is a culture that we have to develop, is that discussion is handled in the context of a church meeting in a constructive way, that people feel open to talk about things and not steamrolled or, you know. And I think in some churches, particularly where there's a very strong sort of autocratic eldership rule model, what will happen is the elders will come to the church and they say, we as the elders of the church have been praying and we believe God has told us that this is what we must do. And anyone thinking, well, how can I go against that? You know, that deep voice and so what happens is that it gets brought to the church and you almost feel, well, who am I as an individual to stand up against what's being said? And yet my spirit is not resonating with what's being said. And so what happens sometimes then is people will feel steamrolled, or they just feel like we've got to come and rubber stamp everything. And that's, as a Baptist church, we believe in congregational government. That we are all a body of believers. Yes, the elders are being set apart to lead and guide the church spiritually, and we need to come to decision making with biblical justification, but be open to discuss it. And that's why I say if a decision is not ready to be made in the context of the church, we need to put it on ice and take it over for another time. But also, I mean, the policy is always to come and speak to us at any time about something that bothers you in the context of the church, and for the elders then to seek to address that. All right, then be loyal. The next ones are a bit shorter. Be loyal to the church in the use of your gifts. I haven't been writing them down yet, but the fifth one is your gifts. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 12 is that God has given various gifts to all the members of the church, not to be used for your own purposes. And I think this is, again, where in our individualistic society today, we've said, I've got a gift at this and I've got a gift at that. And primarily, we see the gifts that we have in the context of what can I get out of it personally. God has given each one of us gifts for the benefit of the church, for the blessing and the building up of one another. And He's perfectly matched all the gifts in the church that we should be a healthy body, able to fulfill this function, if everyone in the church is exercising their gifts for the benefit of others. So by not using your gifts in cooperation with others in the church for whatever reason, you are holding back the work of God. Or you are putting unnecessary stress and strain on those who are not gifted to have to do what you are gifted to do because you're not willing to do it. So you've got other people laboring under the responsibility of this understanding of the body of Christ fulfilling a function, and yet they're doing stuff which they're not gifted to do. And that's because others have often not stood up to use the gifts which God has given. And so that results in a weak body, an overstressed body in some parts, and a weak body overall. All right, then the sixth item is we need to be loyal to the church in terms of our giving, not only the giving of our gifts, but the giving in terms of whatever material resources we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So here we see Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I'm asking you to do what I told the Galatian churches to do. It's a pattern for all the churches. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And again, I think tithing and giving is a whole other topic. We'll deal with it at some point, but there's a principle here. Every church should be setting aside at the beginning of the week. In other words, now if you're getting paid monthly, they were being paid weekly in those days, if you're being paid monthly, at the beginning of the month, you set aside a portion of your income in proportion with what God has blessed you with, and you set that aside for the Lord's work. You don't wait until the end of the month to see what's left for the Lord's work, because the devil will make sure that there's never anything left. And so we'll look at the whole topic of tithes and giving at another time, but it's clearly taught in Scripture that we need to be giving for the work of the church. Now, again, here's a question. Here's the church. It's got a function. Which we looked at a few weeks ago. And that function is to preach and to teach and to evangelize and world missions and all of those things in terms of making the gospel of Jesus Christ known. Practically, how does that happen in the world? It needs finances. We don't live in a world that operates without finances as the means. People need to have salaries paid, books and resources need to be bought, missionaries need to be sent out. Whatever the case may be, the function of the church often comes back to the exercise of gifts and the financial resources that we have to put into that. And so the question is, if you and I are not giving, well, then the function of the church is going to suffer. And we've seen that at our church meetings, not that we're suffering, but we've said we would love to do more. We would love to support more missionaries, but we can't. Why not? Because we're not giving to be able to support that. And so this is, I think, where we need to look at the resources that God has given us and to seek to be faithful in those resources, not to become legalistic about it, but to become faithful in our commitment to giving. Yes. That was 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 3, or 1 to 2. All right, and then the seventh aspect of loyalty is be loyal to the church in your study of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith to God. In other words, Paul's saying, move on. As a church, as individuals, you need to be growing from the elementary things to the mature things, to the deep things. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So the context of the church, and we looked at that with the local church, is one of teaching. And so you need to be committed to your to the study of the Word of God, both personally and in the context of the church. We need to be careful that we don't get the reprimand that Paul had to give to the Corinthians, where he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and indeed you are still not ready. Now may that never be said of us, that we are still faffing around with the milk of the faith, but that we are really committed to growing in maturity, to moving on to the meat of God's word. Yes. 2 Timothy 2:15. All right, and then loyalty in terms of the doctrinal position of the church. Now, if I ask you, what does this church believe about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Can anyone tell me? What does this church believe about the doctrine of salvation? What does this church believe about the end times? What does this church believe? What does our church believe about the doctrine of church discipline? Where do you go? If I ask you, what does this church, someone phones you at work and says, I believe you're at the Baptist church. What does your church believe about X, Y, or Z? Okay, so the Constitution is not going to help you too much, because the Constitution will tell you exactly how many people are allowed to vote for deacons. But it's not going to tell you, Helga, a confession of faith, all right? A doctrinal statement. All right, so... Exactly. Now, so this is something that we need to work on. We have a basic statement of faith, but we do not have a doctrinal confession of faith. So anyone coming from a Dutch Reformed or a Presbyterian or an Anglican or a Church of England background, they will have a clear doctrinal statement, a confession of faith. The Presbyterians will hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the Dutch Reformed, I think, is to the Heidelberg Confession of Faith. And that will outline everything that the church believes with the scriptures to back it up. And you'll know that over the last couple months of adult class, I've often referred to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And that's what I would subscribe to personally. And I think it's something that we are talking about as elders to look at more formally as a church, that it can be on our website, that you can each have a copy and to say, this is what we as a church believe. And so if someone says to you, what do you believe about church discipline? Well, you can go to the paragraph that talks about church discipline, and it gives you all the scriptural references with what we believe about church discipline, for example. So, but in joining the church, you need to be committed to its doctrinal position. Now, one of the biggest problems today is that very few churches have a doctrinal position. So you join them for 6 months or a year only to find out that their doctrinal position on something is different to yours. And then it's a question of, well, what do I do now? Do I stay here knowing I'm going to be taught something that I don't agree with, or do I now have to leave and move on? And many times people just stay, and they just sort of compromise on what they believe the Word of God teaches, because they weren't able to find it out in the first place. All right, then the ninth one, and we're almost done. Loyalty to the...
Well, we have something
We disagree agreeably.
You know, that's true. And I think sometimes that's the best of both.
It's not the ideal.
And I think, for example, I know in many towns where there isn't a good Baptist church, often, and we spoke about this yesterday, often folk will go to the Church of England church, which theologically, except for the baptizing of babies issue and some other things around that, would agree with 95% of what they believe. And so they would go to that church and commit and participate, agreeing to disagree agreeably, not seeking to become contentious every time a baby gets sprinkled, you know, to placard outside with posters and things like that. But I think it's important that we don't commit to a local church before we know what it believes, and to seek to find a church which... And often when someone says, do I know about this church or do I know about that church, the first thing I do is I go to their website and see whether they've got a statement of faith or a doctrinal statement. And often they don't. And it reflects back on us. If you go to our website at the moment, we don't have a doctrinal statement of faith on our website. So what do we believe? Well, that's something we have to work on. All right, be loyal to the church in the supporting of the elders. And here that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. But having said that, so you are commanded to support the elders and to obey them. At the same time, you are encouraged to have the Berean spirit of Acts chapter 17, which is that when Paul was preaching, the people would go home and they would search the scriptures to see whether or not Paul was speaking the truth. So it's a twofold thing. You are commanded to submit to the leadership that's been placed over you, but you are also commanded to go home and search the scriptures to see whether that leadership is biblical. Because then if it's biblical, who are you submitting to? Christ. Not me or anyone else, but to Christ. So if I'm bringing anything upon you that's not biblical, it's your job to search the scriptures and to come and say, listen, this is not biblical. And ultimately, I'm accountable to Christ. And then the last thing is be loyal to the church in matters of church discipline. You can't discipline someone who's not a member of the church. You can't discipline someone who hasn't put themselves willingly under the authority and the oversight of the church. But biblical church discipline is not the job of the elders. It's the job of the church. You look at the church discipline passages, it's clearly the church disciplines someone who's fallen out of line with a goal to always restore them back to the church. And that's, again, another topic. So a lot of responsibilities and privileges bound up in those responsibilities. Let's just close with Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this quick whiz through these huge responsibilities of being church members, but we thank you that they are tremendous responsibilities and blessings of being part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of those who are committed here to the membership of this church. We pray for those, Lord, who are considering it further, that you would place a deep desire in their heart to become part of a local body of Christ where they can exercise their gifts and build one another up in the faith, as you have commanded us in the scriptures. And we pray that you would be pleased to do great things amongst us as we seek to glorify you and fulfill the function for which you have us here in this place. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.